Well, the children's church are going to be going with Mrs. Reese, and let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. If you need a Bible here this morning, just raise your hand. Our ushers have copies of the Word of God, so fellows, come right up, if you would please. Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. You'll be wanting to turn to page 1147, 1147. Just keep your hands up until they get to you. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, please, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, 1147, if you're using one of our Bibles. And if you're using your own Bible, the fifth book of your New Testament, book of Acts and Acts chapter 1. I encourage you to bring your own Bible to church with you, but if you don't have one, do use one of ours, because we want you to see what the Word of God has to say. That's very important to us, and we're able to give you a page number so you'll be able to just sort of follow along. And page numbers are up on top of the page so that you can just sort of keep up with us. I think it's a terrible thing when the preacher flies on and leaves you hanging. You're not able to be able to see it for yourself. And I don't know, I just like for you to be able to see what the Bible has to say. I feel like the Bible is a whole lot more important than I am. We didn't come to hear me, we came to hear the Word of God, amen? And so we want you to be able to see what the Bible says for yourself with your very own eyes. A couple of Sundays ago, we began a brand new series of messages, which will continue on into the fall. A series of messages that are dealing with end-time Bible prophecies. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about the second coming of Christ. And I appreciate each of you being here. I just saw Donna. It's good to have Donna back with us this morning. And from surgery, she's still recovering on that, getting that mobility back in that arm, but she's making some progress, and it's a blessing to have her with us today. If you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, we like to stand for the Scripture reading, and so if you would please, go ahead and stand with me. We begin reading this morning in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1. Down in verse 9, the Bible is speaking here in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things," these things are in the context of the fact that he was promising his disciples that the Holy Spirit would soon come upon them. And then verse 8, that when he did, that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the othermost part of the earth. So in verse 9, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, the disciples beheld, the Bible says, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is dealing with the ascension of the Lord Jesus when he ascended up to heaven. And in verse 10 it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up," as Jesus was just taken literally up to heaven, "behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said," in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for being our refuge and our strength. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in our difficult moments in life and find that you are a God that is very present. You're there to help us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And some within our body, Lord, need that present help, yea, even today. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them. I pray that you would sustain them. I pray that you would bring them through the trials and testings that they're going through. And that, Father, on the other end of it, that they would come forth a vessel for the finer and more meat for the master's use. And Father, you tell us in your word that trials are for a purpose. May we allow you to teach us and yield to you and trust you through our trials. I thank you that Donna is here this morning. I pray that you'll continue to raise her up to better health. I pray for Sierra in that surgery on Wednesday, Lord, that you would take care of her and watch over and give her a good recovery and a speedy recovery. I thank you, Lord, that we can open the Word of God and we can study your plan of what you say is coming to this earth and have confidence in you, Lord. The world is very unstable. Lord, although the foundations of the earth were shaken, you are a firm foundation, and you're unshakable. We praise you and thank you for that. May we put our trust and confidence in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a major theme found in the Bible. Jesus' disciples were familiar with it, and they actually asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what would be the signs of thy coming? Notice, if you would please take your Bibles and turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24 to your left. Page 1032 in Matthew chapter 24. Great chapter when it comes to dealing with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We'll not go through Matthew chapter 24 this morning, but I want you to notice, if you would please, in Matthew 24, that the second coming of Christ was something that the disciples were very familiar with. And as Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives, giving what we term the Olivet Discourse, he sat down upon the Mount of Olives in verse 3 of Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ these questions. They said, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? He had given a prediction about how that the temple would be destroyed and not one stone would not be left standing upon another. And they were inquisitive of that and saying, well, Lord, when is that going to take place? And by the way, the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple, took place in 70 A.D. And that is a very significant event in light of Bible prophecy. We'll deal a little bit with that in the next couple of Sundays, the Jewish temple, and why that is a significant event. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, and we will examine what is probably the most profound Bible prophecy in all the Bible. We'll look at Daniel's 70 weeks next Sunday, Lord willing. And so the Jewish temple is a very important part of God's prophetic scheme and things. And that temple is going to be rebuilt one of these days. And so we cannot study Bible prophecy without really focusing upon that, although that's not our focus this morning. Jesus had told them that the temple was going to be destroyed, and the disciples were wondering, well, Lord, when will these things be? And then notice in verse 3, it goes on to say, and what shall be the the sign of thy what? Coming. And Jesus goes on to elaborate on some of the signs of his coming. I want you to understand that the disciples understood that Jesus Christ would come again to this earth. I want you to understand this morning that the second coming of Christ is a prominent theme in the Bible. We as believers, as a local body of believers, we come together and we have two ordinances that we observe as a church. One is the ordinance of baptism. When a person comes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith, by grace through faith, that's the only way we can be saved, without our works. Shortly after that point of faith in Christ, we encourage that new believer to go on to profess their faith in the act of baptism. Baptism does not save, and baptism does not help save, and baptism does not keep us saved. Our baptism is a symbolism of the fact that we are saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in our place, and as they're standing in the water, they're professing the fact that I believe that Jesus died on the cross. When we place them under the water, that Jesus was buried. And then as we bring them out of the water, symbolic of the fact, I've come to believe that Christ's death on the cross for my sin, his burial, and his resurrection is what gets me to heaven. And I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the two ordinances that God gave to the church. And so we baptize people after they've come to know the Lord Jesus as a symbolism of letting others know, a public profession of their faith, that they've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The second ordinance is the Lord's table. And when we refer to the Lord's table, you know, we come together to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we're not doing that today, but if we were, we would have a couple of silver trays up here that would contain some bread, pieces of bread. We would have some other trays that contain some cups of juice, if you would please. The bread is representing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. The cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross of Calvary, because the only way that our sins can be washed away is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as a church body, as a local church, observe the ordinance of baptism, and we also observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, in doing that, The Bible connects the Lord's Supper with the second coming of Christ. Take your Bibles and look with me, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, way over to your right, if you would, please, several books to your right. I hope you mark your place in Acts. We'll come back there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please, page 1222. Page 1222. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible here speaks of us coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, doing this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible commands us to do that until the Lord comes. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the Bible says you do show the Lord's what? Death. The word show there means to proclaim or literally to preach. Every time we partake of the bread and every time we partake of the cup, we're preaching the Lord's death all over again. Because you see, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. We're to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, whereby we can have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. God never wants us to forget that. He always wants us to remember that. And he says, now you do this, you partake of this until the Lord comes. Till he what? Come. So even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder to us that Christ is coming back. I'm just trying to help you understand that the second coming of Christ is not a minor theme in the Bible. It is a prominent theme in the Bible. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now there's no way on the face of the earth this morning that we could go through all the verses in the Bible that speak of the second coming of Christ. I'm just sharing a few with you here this morning. Page 1299, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. In Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 28, what a wonderful verse this is. In Hebrews chapter 9, page 1299, look down to verse 28. The Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You know what a blessing that is? We don't have to offer continual sacrifices to God to have our forgiveness. Christ, one sacrifice, once and for all, took care of everything that was needed to provide our salvation. What a blessing that is. The Bible says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. Now get this, shall he appear. Look at the words. Say them with me. The second time. So he's going to appear the what? The second time. Thus the second coming of Christ. He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, he doesn't have to come and die all over on the cross again, does he? That's already been taken care of. That work is complete. I just want you to understand this morning that Christ is coming again. There is such a thing as the second coming of Christ. Now, last week we were dealing with what we call the rapture of the church. And there is a difference between what we were talking about last week, the rapture of the church, and the event that we're talking about this morning, the second coming of Christ. The difference is this. At the rapture, Christ comes in the air. He doesn't come completely all the way down to the face of the earth. But when he comes at the second coming, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth. So there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Some people liken it into phase one and phase two. They say phase one of Christ's coming is when he comes in the air, raptures the church, and takes it up to heaven. Phase two would be when he comes all the way down to this earth, and he comes all the way down to this earth to establish his kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, if you want to call it that, if you want to phase it like that, I have no problem with that whatsoever. Just understand that the rapture and the second coming are two separate events. One is Christ coming in the air. One is Christ coming all the way down to the earth. The rapture is when Christ comes for his saints. Who's he coming for? His saints. The second coming is when Christ comes with his saints. There's a difference there. Coming for his saints versus coming with his saints. You see, when the rapture takes place, those of us that have the privilege of being believers that are living when Christ returns are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be raptured up, taken up to heaven. But then when Christ comes back at the second coming, guess what? He's going to bring us with him. We're going to be here on this earth again. And we will be here for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rapture, Christ is coming in the air. The second coming, Christ is coming all the way to the earth. The rapture, Christ is coming for his saints. The second coming, Christ is coming with his saints. Understand that we have no signs given to us in the Word of God in connection with the rapture. As we saw last week, we're to view that event as being imminent, that the Lord could come back at any moment and any time for his bride to rapture us up to heaven. However, there are signs that are given for the second coming. Now, when we really focus on Matthew 24 and we really take the time to delve into that chapter a little bit later on in our series, you'll understand why Christ gives those signs there in Matthew chapter 24. One other thing I need to say, and that is the rapture takes place before the tribulation begins. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation. You've got a 7-year tribulation period that's coming upon the face of the earth. Church gets raptured out before the tribulation. You want to think that the church is going through the tribulation, you go ahead and think, but we're going up, amen? And the Lord says he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Not just the wrath of hell, but the wrath of the tribulation period as well. And the second coming is when Christ comes back after the 7 years. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. There's two things I want you to see with me here this morning in Acts chapter 1 in connection with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice, please, Jesus is ascending up into heaven. His disciples are there standing in utter amazement. I mean, they're just standing there gazing as Christ is going up in the clouds. I can sort of understand that. I mean, I've never seen anyone just sort of start going up, taking up to heaven out of my sight. Have you ever experienced that? No. But I think that if I ever did, you know, I would stand there in utter amazement. I would stand there gazing. And that's what the disciples are doing. I mean, they're just standing there in utter amazement. They are standing there gazing. It's an unbelievable thing, but yet it's true. It has happened. Verse 9 says that while they beheld, as they were looking, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their what? Sight. So the Lord just brought a cloud and took him right on up to heaven. And verse 10, it says this, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And we presume that those two men in white apparel are angels. And they said this to the disciples. In verse 11, they said to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in heaven? Why are you standing there looking up? Well, we know, sort of know, we understand the answer to that question, do we not? But they're saying, hey guys, you know, there's no reason to keep standing here. And look what he says, or they say, this same Jesus. Not a different Jesus, but this what? This same Jesus. This same Jesus that was crucified on a cross, that was placed in a grave, and 3 days later arose from the dead. This same Jesus that has been with you for 40 days now is going to come again. Notice it says, this same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come, the Bible says, in like what manner as you've seen him go into heaven. There are two things I want you to understand about this here this morning. Jesus was physically taken up to heaven. Jesus will physically return to this earth. He physically was caught up in those clouds. I mean, his body was just taken up to heaven. And one of these days that Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in that very same body that he went up in. This same Jesus. It was a physical ascension. It will be a physical coming when Christ comes back. Take your Bibles. This is important for us to see and understand. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, please. Page 998. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, I can't really stress the importance enough of you being here every Sunday in this series of messages. Everything about Bible prophecy is so intertwined that you've got to have an understanding of it all to fit together so that you get the whole picture of what's going on here. And in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14, page 998, one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14, it speaks of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, the beginning of the chapter gives us a picture of Armageddon. All the armies of the world gathered against Jerusalem. 978. Zechariah chapter 14. 978. Zechariah chapter 14. All the armies of the world gathered together against Jerusalem. Is not our world today moving closer and closer and closer to an isolation of the Jewish nation? The answer is yes. And one of these days, they are going to be totally isolated from everyone else on the face of the earth. Now, you can come up and ask me afterwards, you know, where does America fit into this scheme or not? America is not in the prophetic scheme. You say, well, what's going to happen to America? I don't know. I don't have the slightest idea. Okay? But at this point in time, if America is still around, America will not be allied with Israel. The whole world has come against Israel by the time you get to Zechariah chapter 14. If it weren't for the Lord Himself coming back to intervene, His chosen nation would be wiped off the face of the earth. But God is not going to allow that to happen, because God is going to be faithful to His nation, Israel. They have been unfaithful to Him, but He will be faithful to them, because He has promised. And when God makes a promise, He always makes good on His promise, whether His people are faithful or not. God is faithful. Amen? Thank God for that, because truth of the matter is, we're not always faithful. But God is faithful to us. Now, having said that, we're just fitting some things together here this morning, okay? And you'll hear me say some of these things again, but just sort of fitting some things together here. Notice in verse 3 it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when He fought in the day of battle." You think the armies of the world are going to be able to bring down Jesus? Absolutely not. He's going to defeat the armies of the world. And the Bible says this in verse 4. This is His coming now, His second coming. And His, look at this. This is exciting. His what? His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and the half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. I brought you there because I want you to see that when Jesus Christ comes back, it is a physical return. His physical feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And as soon as His feet touch the Mount of Olives, that mountain is splitting. And there is going to be a valley that's going to be formed, and King Jesus is going to make His way right into Jerusalem. There is a gate that has been walled up. And it was walled up by a Turkish king, because the Turkish king heard that Messiah would one day come and walk through this gate. It's called the Eastern Gate. Get on the internet. Google it. You know? Get this zoom right down on it. You can see it. It's blocked up. Lord Jesus Christ, His feet's going to touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. There's going to be a valley. It's going to lead right down to the Eastern Gate. Who's going through it? King Jesus. Doesn't matter what the Turkish king did. Christ is going to make His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's going to be a physical return. But not only is it going to be a physical return, I also want you to understand it's going to be a visible return. See, this same Jesus, as you have seen Him go up, shall so come in like manner. Did the disciples see Him going up? It was visible, was it not? Do you understand that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be visible? The peoples of the world are going to see Him. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Revelation. Last book of your Bible, please. Revelation chapter 1, 1331, if you need a page number. Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, Notice, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." He ascended up in the clouds, didn't he? Now the Bible says he's going to come with clouds. And the Bible says this, "And every eye shall what? See him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth," look at what the Bible says, "they are going to," look at this now, "they are going to what? Wail because of him." Wailing is a sense of agony. It is a sense of mourning. It is not a sense of jubilation or joy. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, this world is not going to be happy. Not going to be happy. We'll see in a moment why. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Here's a verse you ought to cross-reference with your Bibles in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 24, page 1034. You ought to cross-reference these two verses with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 in your Bible. And in Matthew chapter 24, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, the Bible makes this statement. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, the Bible says, do we all have it? Is everybody there? All right, good. All right, Matthew 24 in verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon's not going to give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be what? Shaken." Don't you know when that occurs that everyone on this earth knows something is about to happen? There is something traumatic that's about to happen on this earth. Well, here it is. Look what it says. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth," look at this, "all the tribes of the earth," they're going to what? "Mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Again, I want you to understand the world is not going to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ with great joy and jubilation, because it's not going to be a joyful coming for them. We'll see why in just a moment. I think it should be obvious from reading those two passages, Revelation 1:7 and Matthew 24:29, that there is a stark contrast between Christ first coming to this earth and when he will come the second time. We need to understand this. There is a stark contrast between when Jesus came the first time on this earth and when he's going to come the second time. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time on this earth, he came as a suffering Savior. A suffering Savior. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. That's why he came to this earth. He came as a suffering Savior. The book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, page 760. Isaiah chapter 53. Although the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth for 33 years and ultimately came to the end of his life, was despised and rejected of men, yet when he went to the cross, he did what was needed and necessary for us to have the forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven. In essence, he died a substitutionary death on the cross in our place. We are the ones that should have suffered the judgment of the cross. A holy God was pouring out his wrath upon his Son in our place. And the Bible teaches that here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Notice verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men. A man of what? Sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him." The Bible says he was what? Despised, and we esteemed him what? Not. Well, isn't that true of the cross? He was despised and rejected of men. Verse 4 says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God." And what? Afflicted. We can't even begin to imagine the, the terrible agony and suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross of Calvary. Just the physical suffering, without even talking about the spiritual suffering, the agony of bearing the wrath of the Father upon sin. A holy God must punish sin. And the punishment of the sin of the world fell upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this is describing for us. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 5. But He was wounded for, get it now, what's the word? Our transgressions. He was bruised for, get it please, what's the word? Our iniquities. The chastisement of, get it now, what's the word? Our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, notice what the Bible says, we're the ones that are what? He suffered in our place. Sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross for us. For everything you and I would do wrong. For all of our sin. That deserves the wrath of God. Verse 6 likens it like this. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep, what have we done? We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own what? God said, go this way, and what have we done? We've gone that way. God says not to lie, and what do? We lie. God says not to steal, and what do? We steal. God says honor your father and your mother, and what do? Dishonor them. God says remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. One day out of the week, set apart for God, and what do? Use it for fun and entertainment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, we go right down the line. We've just violated God's commandments, have we not? We're like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned to our own what? Way. But what did a loving God do for us? Look what the verse says. The Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus, His Son, the iniquity of us all. There on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died in our place. He paid our sin debt. He took the punishment that we deserve. Now I want you to understand here this morning that a holy God was satisfied with the payment that His Son made on the cross of Calvary. And we see that here in verses 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, yet He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Verse 11, He shall see the travail of His soul. And the Bible says, and shall be what? Do you understand, my friend, that God the Father, the holy God of heaven, the God who made you and I, looked down upon His Son on the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross? And when Jesus Christ bowed His head, He cried out, it is finished. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. God the Father was satisfied with what His Son just did. And He said, that's enough to save any and all sinners who would ever walk the face of the earth. I'm satisfied with that payment. But you know, the question for you and I is this. God the Father is satisfied. Are we? Are we? Are we satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made? By that I mean this. Are you willing to rest your entire eternal destiny? What's going to happen to you after you leave this earth? On Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. And my friend, if you're not satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross for you, you'll never have the forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven. Question was asked in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not believing in Him in a historical sense. Everybody believes in Jesus. That's not what saves you. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to rest your eternal destiny upon Him. Upon His sacrifice. And that alone. And nothing else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just like our hymn writer put it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What does the Bible say when it says, for God so loved the world? He loves you and I. He gave His only begotten Son, who died that sacrificial death in our place, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, that alone to save your soul. And God says, you should not perish, but what would you have? Everlasting life. I ask you, are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Or are you coming along trying to help Him out? So many people think they have to help Him out. They think that what Jesus did on the cross just provides a way for them to now earn their salvation. So they go about trying to earn it through obedience to God or through their baptism or through good works or church membership or whatever else they might think that they've got to do in order to go to heaven. God the Father was satisfied. What does the Bible say? Verse 11. And He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be what? Are you satisfied? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? You know, when Jesus came the first time, He came with outstretched arms of love. Those hands were nailed by nails. His side was pierced. He hung on that cross, and the first thing that came out of His mouth was, Father, forgive them, for I know they know not what they do. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to this earth, He came as a suffering Savior. He came in love, offering salvation to a world that was lost in sin. God is willing to save anyone if they will but come to believe on His Son for salvation. But when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, He's not coming as a suffering Savior. He's coming as a glorified King. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation again, please. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, page 1341. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns the second time, He's coming as the judge of this earth. In Revelation chapter 19, notice the Bible says this in verse 11. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. That's the name for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad He is true and I'm glad He's faithful, aren't you? And in righteousness, the Bible says, He doth, look at this now, He doth what? Judge and make what? The armies of the world are gathered against His chosen nation Israel, and He's coming back to make war. He's going to defeat the armies of the world. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to make war. Furthermore, verse 15 is clear that Jesus is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Notice verse 15. And out of His mouth, out of the mouth of Jesus, goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And the Bible says, He shall, look at it now, what's the word? He's going to rule them. And He's going to rule them with a what? A rod of what? Iron. And he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Judgment is coming to this world. Christ is coming to judge. He's not coming to forgive. He did that as a suffering Savior. The time to accept Christ is now. You don't wait till the second coming of Christ and so I need His forgiveness. He's going to come and He's going to judge. And He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Verse 16 says that He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, Jesus is coming as a glorified King. Now somebody is going to ask me, well, Pastor, what do you do with all the people who scoff and scorn this idea of Jesus coming back to this earth to bring judgment? What do you do about all those people who are out there in the world that if they heard us talk about this, they would just think, you know, you guys are a bunch of, you fill in the words. Yeah. You're out to lunch. Yeah, you guys, come on. They just scoff and they scorn this. You know, what do you do with all those people? You know what the answer is? The answer is you love them, scoff, and scorn. That's the answer. A barking dog doesn't stop a moving freight train. And a barking world is not going to stop the return of Jesus Christ. And the Bible actually told us that we would live in times when people are going to scoff it. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1319, the Bible foretold us that we would be living in days when there would be plenty of scorners on the face of the earth. 1319, look in verse 3, if you would please. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says this. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what's the word? Scoffers. Walking after their own what? Their own lusts, their own desires, their own thoughts. So the word says that there's going to be people like that. Verse 4 goes on to tell us what the scorners would say. These scorners would say, well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they say, okay, God's made a promise, he's going to return, but you know, he hasn't come back, and where is this promise? You know, I mean, nothing's happened for hundreds of years. Nothing's happened for thousands of years. You guys believe that he's really going to fulfill this promise? And verse 5 makes it extremely clear that their ignorance in respect to Christ's return is a willing ignorance. Verse 5. For this they willingly are, look at it now, they willingly are what? Ignorant of. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant or not know because you've never heard, you've never been taught. It's another thing to be ignorant or not know because you don't want to know, because you reject it. And these people are rejecting, and they are ignoring the obvious. The obvious is this. God has already judged this world once. He's already brought judgment to this world once. You see, that's what it goes on to talk about in verse 5. It says, for they willingly are ignorant that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, what did it do? It perished. That's talking about the judgment of Noah's flood. You think God's not going to judge this world? He already did it once. He just has promised he won't do it again by flood. Truth of the matter, you go on and read this chapter, he's going to do it by fire the second time. But judgment is going to come. Don't play the fool and think the world is going to escape the day of judgment. It's not going to escape the day of judgment. Notice verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, get this now, reserved unto fire against the day of what? Judgment. And it goes on and says this, and perdition of ungodly men. Don't be deceived into thinking God's not going to judge this world. And don't be deceived into thinking that God's not going to judge the ungodly. Is it unfair of God to judge the ungodly? Absolutely not. Especially in light of all the fact that he has done to keep them from judgment. I mean, you stop and think about all that God has done to spare people from being judged in their sins. And if they refuse to believe on God's Son, is God right in judging them? Absolutely. Absolutely fair in his judgment. Now, understand three important thoughts in connection with this here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me give you this real quickly. The first thought is this. Christ coming, the judgment going to come, is going to happen in God's timing, not man's. It's going to happen in God's timing and not man's. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord, key word, as what? A thousand years. And a thousand years, key word, as one day. That verse is not teaching us that one day equals a thousand years with God. It's giving us a comparison. It's just simply saying that a day with God is like a thousand years. I mean, God's eternal. What's time with God? It's an island swimming in the sea of God's eternity. And while you might think it's been a long time that this promise has gone unfulfilled, God's patient, and God will fulfill it in His what? Timing. So that's the first thing we need to understand. God's going to bring it all to pass, but it will be His timing, not ours. God's not in a hurry, but rest assured, it will come. The second thing I want you to understand is that God will fulfill the promise of His return. He will fulfill it. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His what? As some men count what? In other words, God will bring His promise to pass. Every promise God makes, He brings to pass. It's in His timing, it's in His way, but He does it. Hold your finger here. I've got to show you this verse. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. This is a great verse. Numbers chapter 23, if you would please. Page 1099. We're going to look down in Numbers chapter 23 in verse 19 once you get there. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, you ought to mark it. This is an encouraging verse. Good verse to go back and remind yourself of from time to time. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, look what the Bible says. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that He should lie. Aren't we glad God doesn't lie to us? Isn't that a blessing? It says, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. He's using the word repent there in the sense of change His mind. He's not changing His mind. If He said He's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. Look what it goes on to say. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it what? Good. So understand that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Did He promise He would come again? Yes. Did He promise He would bring judgment to this earth? Yes. Is it going to happen? Yes. When? God's timing. But He will fulfill His what? Promise. Because God is not like us. He doesn't lie to us, and He doesn't say He's going to do something and go back on His word. He's true to His word. Now, there's a third thing I want you to see here quickly, back in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the third thing I want you to see is this. It is God's long-suffering with mankind that keeps Him from coming. It's His long-suffering that keeps Him from coming. Verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but is, get it now, He is what? Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should what? But that all should come to. God wants us all to come to believe on His Son and Savior. God's long-suffering means that more people have an opportunity to be saved. You see that brought out also in verse 15. Notice verse 15 of the same chapter. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have not yet come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin, I want to say on the authority of God's Word, God has been long-suffering to you. God has allowed you to live long enough and to come to this service this morning and hear about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give you an opportunity to believe on His Son and be saved before it's too late. That's the long-suffering of God. But listen to me. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And He warned the world for 120 years. And after 120 years, the day of God's long-suffering came to an end. God had them go in the ark, and the Bible says, God closed the door of the ark. Don't you think that when the water started coming down And the water started getting up to people's ankles. Don't you think they came down to the ark and started banging on the outside of the ark? Noah, let us in. Open that door. Let us in. It was too late. They had 120 years in which to believe God and get on the ark. And once the door of safety was shut, God's long suffering came to an end and His judgment began. And one of these days, God's long suffering is going to come to an end. His judgment is going to begin. Let's run quickly over to Psalm 2. Let me share just a couple of things with you from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, go quickly, please. Run quickly. Let your fingers do the turning through the white pages quickly. Psalm 2 is a great psalm that gives us insight into the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first four verses of Psalm 2, it speaks of the fact that although the world is in rebellion against God, God is the one who's going to have the last laugh. Psalm 2, page 599, quickly please. Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." Against who? And against His anointed is Jesus. The world we live in is against the Lord, it's against Jesus. It's pretty evident the world we live in today is in rebellion against God. I mean, this past week, all the news, just ought to speak to you, we got a lot of rebellion against God in this land. And they're saying, hey, we're going to break their bands. We're going to break their bands asunder. We're going to cast away their cords from us. Isn't America moving further and further away from God and saying to God, God, we don't want any of your control. We don't want you telling us what to do, God. We're walking further and further in the darkness. When you reject the light, the only place you can go is in the darkness. In our world, our country today is becoming more and more paganistic. Just walk through the mall. That's all you got to do. It is a paganistic world in which we're living in. Yeah? Paganistic world. Just look at all the piercings and everything going on. Don't let me get started. It's paganism. The Bible says in verse 4, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. World think they can handle things without God. God's just up there having a laugh. The Lord shall have them in what? Truth of the matter is we can't even handle our own garbage problems. Isn't that true? The psalm goes on to say, hey, Jesus is coming back, verses 6 through 9. And guess what? He's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. Yet if I set my king, my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So he says to the son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Christ is coming as judge. The othermost part of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9, son, thou shalt break them with the rod of... Sound familiar? Revelation 19. Thou shalt dash him in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's coming to judge. Now Psalm 2 finishes up with this admonition. You understand the world's in rebellion against God? You realize that God is the one that's going to have the victory, not the world? Then Psalm 2 says this in verse 10, be wise. Be wise. Be wise. Well, you say, how do I get wise? According to Psalm 2. Number one, kiss the Son. You see it in verse 12? God says this, kiss who? The Son. That's the Old Testament way of saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him save you. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Embrace Christ as your own. That's the only way to escape the eternal wrath and damnation of God. Is to come to accept Christ. But when we come to accept Christ, the Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus. So number one, kiss the Son. Number two, after you have kissed Him, look what it would say. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with what? Trembling. Be wise. Serve Him. Serve Him with fear. Serve Him with trembling. People say, well, you know, that's an Old Testament concept. Do you understand it's a New Testament concept as well? One last verse and I'll be done. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We don't serve Him to be saved, but once we are saved, we certainly ought to serve. Amen? And in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, page 1259, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, the Bible says this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The Bible says here we are to take the salvation that the Lord has brought to us and we are to work it out. We are to exercise it out. It's not a verse saying you've got to work for your salvation. That work was completed on the cross of Calvary. I am satisfied. Are you satisfied? But it says we're to work out that salvation. Notice the Bible says at the end of the verse, with what? Fear and trembling. Yes, we ought to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. You say, well, what's fear and trembling got to do with it? We ought to be fearful that we're disappointing the Lord. We ought to be fearful that we're letting Him down. We ought to be fearful that we don't stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and have Him say to us, thou wicked and slothful servant. There's a healthy fear of God that should be in our lives. Fear that the Lord would bring chastisement into our lives instead of blessing. We're to take what the Lord's given us. We're to do our best for Him. We're to do it with fear and trembling. We don't want to let the Lord down. We want to please the Lord. We want Him to be honored with us. The last recorded words that Jesus, we have of Jesus in the Bible, are these, surely I come quickly. One day He's going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's coming? Let's bow together in prayer.